was puzzled. Why aren't we getting any sound here? In 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to spend just a few minutes on the first few verses. And so I direct your attention at this time to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which gospel also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, the first thing the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1 is that it is the gospel. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And if you know your Bible, you know what the word gospel means. It means good news. Now, we're so used to hearing the resurrection called good news that we can't even imagine a time when it was bad news. But you know, there was a time when the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was bad news. It was when Peter preached the resurrection at Pentecost. Because the Apostle Peter, at Pentecost, was preaching to Jews. And originally, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was bad news for Jews. Hey, if you killed a man, and later you heard he'd risen from the dead, would that be good news for you? Of course not. Because if you killed a man and he rose from the dead, what do you think the first thing he's going to do is? He's going to come looking for you, and he's not going to be in a good mood. And that's how Peter preached the resurrection of Christ at Pentecost. He said, "Repent of killing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come back and forgive you instead of judging you." So you see, there was gospel, there was good news at Pentecost, but it wasn't the resurrection. But as you know, that is not how the Apostle Paul preaches the cross, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not say, "You did it and you better repent of doing it." Paul said, "God did it. He did it for you. And all he asks is that you believe that he did it for you." The Apostle Paul was the first to preach what we read in the book of Romans when it says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's good news, isn't it? And because that's good news, here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul doesn't just tell it. He declares it. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." You know what the word declare means? Look it up in your dictionary when you go home. It means to free from all obscurity and to make something plain. When you declare something, you are making it crystal clear. And I want to take a minute to compare it to some other things that are declared in the Bible. How many of you remember Psalm 19 where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God"? You know that verse? When you look up at the stars at night, let me ask you, is there anything unclear about the glory of God? Oh, man. Any God that could fling the stars into place, that God is God. We see the word declared used when God said to Pharaoh, he said, "I raised you up to show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And let me tell you, when God ripped his people of Israel away from the most powerful nation on earth, his name was declared throughout all the earth that he was God. He made it crystal clear that he was God. But now here, why would Paul have to declare the gospel? Oh, my friends, the gospel was all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians had stopped believing in resurrection. And when they did that, they were obscuring the gospel. So Paul says, I want to declare the gospel. I want to make it perfectly clear. And let me tell you, today, sadly, the gospel of Jesus Christ still needs declaring. Not because Christians have stopped believing in the resurrection, but because Christians have taken to using unscriptural phrases like, ask Jesus into your heart. And when they've started doing that, they've obscured the gospel. Asking Jesus into your heart sounds sweet, but you can ask Jesus into your heart all day, and he's not going to come into your heart unless you believe the gospel. But if you believe the gospel, he comes into your heart without even being asked. Christians have obscured the gospel of Jesus Christ by those things. And so this morning, we are going to declare it. Because there is nothing more important than making sure that all of our people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to stand before God someday and give an account for the souls of everyone I've ministered to. So the first thing I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul says that this gospel must be received. See it in verse 1? I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. You know what that means? That means the gospel is a gift. Because you know what? You can't work for a gift. All you can do is receive a gift, right? Now, there's a lot of gifts in the Bible that you can't receive anymore. Did you know that? The gift of tongues is a gift you can't receive anymore. And there's other gifts of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. You can't receive anymore. Those things were, I like to say, a limited time offer. They were only available for a limited time. And you know what? The interesting thing is, those gifts were the subject of the previous three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. What better way to finish off that discussion of gifts that have been withdrawn than by talking about this gift that is still available? The Corinthians had received this gift of the gospel. And believe it or not, so had the Apostle Paul. Look down at verse 3 again. In verse 3 he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also what? Received. Yeah, it's the same English word, same Greek word. The Corinthians received the gospel in verse 1. Paul says, it's the same one I received. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Paul had to receive the gospel. And listen, it was not easy for him to receive the gospel. It was hard for him to receive the gospel that Christ had died for his sins, because as a Jew, all of his life he had believed that animals died for his sin. Right? He was a Jew. He firmly believed that the animal sacrifices atoned for his sin. It was hard for him to accept that a man had died for his sins. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, human sacrifice was something the heathen did, not something God did in the minds of a Hebrew. But when he was confronted with this gospel, Paul believed this gospel. And the Corinthians believed this gospel. And I want to ask you this morning, have you believed this gospel? You say, well, I don't know. How do I receive the gospel? Well, that's what we've been saying. You receive the gospel by believing it. Remember, the gospel is just news. It's good news, but it's just news. And anytime you hear any kind of news, you have a choice. You can either believe it or not, right? You can either believe it and receive it, or say, no, that can't possibly be true. And the gospel's no different. Now, people have all kinds of excuses for not believing the gospel. Let me show you the most common one in Luke chapter 9. Put a marker here and look with me at Luke chapter 9, page 1087. Luke chapter 9, page 1087. When the news first came out that we landed on the moon, most people believed it and received it, but you know what? There are some people who didn't. To this day, there are people who don't believe we landed on the moon. And you say, well, what's their excuse? Well, they think it was all a hoax. The video was all, you know, Hollywood special effects. Okay. Well, people have all kinds of excuses for not believing the gospel, too. And we have the most common one here in Luke chapter 9. Just to set up the chapter a little bit, the Lord Jesus Christ here is on his way to Jerusalem to die for your sins. Look with me at Luke 9 and verse 51. Luke 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that the Lord should be received up into heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you've got a Scofield Bible this morning or any kind of cross-reference Bible, you probably, I know the Scofield has, on the word steadfastly there, there's a little letter P. See that little letter P? And then you look over into the center column reference and you find that the word, that the verse that he's quoting here in Luke chapter 9 is Isaiah 50 and verse 7. And you know what? When you look at that verse later on today, not now, when you look at that verse later on today, you're going to find out it doesn't use the word steadfastly. Instead, it uses a figure of speech. It says he set his face like a flint. And that's, you know, I said, what is that? Well, that's a figure of speech we don't use anymore, but not hard to figure out. Anybody know what flint is? It's a rock. How many of you remember Fred Flintstone? Fred Flintstone, see? Yep. And it's a rock. And when I was in Boy Scouts, they taught you could take a piece of flint and a piece of steel and strike them together, and you know what you get? You get a spark. And you can start a fire that way if you're really good at starting fires. The old flintlock rifles had a little piece of flint on the hammer. And a little piece, it would come down and strike a little piece of steel and make a spark. And it would ignite the gunpowder. Man, what a primitive gun. I'd like to shoot one of those someday just to see what it's like. But when Luke says that the Lord steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and when Isaiah said he set his face like a flint, what it's saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ's resolve to go to Jerusalem and die for your sins was hard as a rock. Was rock hard, was firm. He wasn't going to be deterred from it for any reason. But now in verse 51, he ends by saying he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 52, he sent his messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not what? They didn't receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When that verse says that there were people who did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I got to tell you, those are some of the saddest words you're going to read in all the Word of God. What was their excuse? Well, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They could see it in his face that he didn't really want to be there. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. And let me tell you what they did. They misinterpreted that. They thought that he was like all the rest of the Jews that didn't like Samaritans, didn't have the time of day for Samaritans. And because of that, their pride was hurt. And because of that, they didn't receive him. Don't you make the same mistake. I'll be perfectly honest with you. To believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to swallow your pride. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says there is nothing you can do to please God. All your good works, all your religious works, God rejects. The only thing He accepts on your behalf is what Christ did on Calvary. And you got to swallow a lot of pride to do that. Don't be like these guys. All God asks is that you believe that all He accepts is Christ. Now, if you will believe that, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that will give you a perfect standing in the eyes of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1 again. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which also ye have received, and wherein, in the gospel, you have taken your stand. You know, at election time, we just had an election past November, the candidates are always asked, where do you stand on this issue? Where do you stand on that issue? Well, there's only one thing God's interested in when it comes to your heart this morning, and that is, where do you stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? Or do you reject it? If you will believe it, this verse says, God gives you a standing, a perfect standing. You know what he means by that. Sometimes we'll say, so-and-so is a member in good standing of our church. You ever heard that? Yeah, he's a member in good standing. If you've trusted Christ alone as your Savior, that makes you a member in good standing of the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's the only church that matters. And God gives you more than just a good standing. He gives you a perfect standing. If you receive Christ, when God looks at you, He sees Christ. Vern was talking about that in Sunday school this morning, and it's true. And if you'll receive Christ, it says in verse 2, by this gospel you are also saved. The gospel they believed saved their souls. Has it saved yours? You probably call the Lord Jesus Christ Savior. Has He saved you? You know, there's a lot of confusion these days about salvation. You watch the TV preachers and you listen to them talk and you'd think God's interested in saving you from poverty. Well, I'm interested in being saved from poverty. But I don't think that's God's priority. I know it's not. Listen to them, they say, well, God wants you rich, so send me money. How's that work? God wants you rich, you send me money, God will prosper you. Other preachers, other gospel preachers make it sound like God's interested in saving you from sickness. Vern was talking about that this morning too. Well, let me declare plainly this morning, God wants to save you from your sins, which will doom you to hell and an eternity in the lake of fire. But if you'll believe the gospel, it'll save your soul and you can never, ever be lost. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. The rest of the verse makes it sound like you can be lost. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, by which gospel ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, otherwise you've believed in vain. That makes it sound like if you forget the gospel, you lose your salvation, doesn't it? Well, how many of you think this morning that God makes your salvation dependent on a good memory? Does that sound fair to you? You know, God knows some people have better memories than other people. How many think salvation is a prize for having a good memory? Oh, my dear friends, we've already talked about it. Salvation is not a prize, it's a gift. A gift that has to be received, not remembered. How many of you think God's going to take away your salvation if you get Alzheimer's and don't know who you are or who what the gospel is or who Jesus Christ was? Now, there has to be another explanation, and there is. It's found in those words. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, otherwise you've believed in vain. He uses those same words. Turn the page and look at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, in verse 14, "then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also," hey, he uses the same word, "vain." They'd stop believing in the resurrection. So Paul reminds them, listen, if Christ isn't risen, you believed in vain. That's all he's saying here in verse 2. In verse 2, he's saying, you're saved unless Christ isn't risen. If Christ isn't risen, you've believed in vain. But we're here today to celebrate the fact that Christ is risen. And I could say to you on the authority of God's word, if you've believed that gospel this morning, you are saved. Do you see how important Bible doctrine is, by the way? That's not the first time someone has started out denying a doctrine of Scripture and ended up questioning their salvation. Don't ever let anybody tell you Bible doctrine isn't important. And what we do here Sunday after Sunday is not important. It's the only thing that makes you sure of salvation and gives you the faith and assurance that God wants you to have. In verse 3, you'll notice he says that he preached this gospel to them first of all. When he got to Corinth, the first thing he told them was, "He died for your sins and rose again." He didn't say anything about the Lord's birth. He didn't say anything about his perfect, sinless life. Sometimes I wish he would have. Because there's a whole lot he could have added, you know, that isn't in the Gospels. You ever heard the expression when the Lord said, "It's better to give than receive"? Do you know that's not found in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's the Apostle Paul that tells you that. I think the Apostle Paul knew a lot about the life of Christ that wasn't in the Gospels that he could have told us. So why didn't he? Well, the reason he didn't share anything with the Corinthians about the life of Christ is because there's no Gospel for Gentiles in the life of Christ. In Matthew 15, the Lord said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." While he was here on earth, there was no gospel for the Gentiles. And yet, what do most churches preach today? The life of Christ on earth. No, the gospel for the Gentiles begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And you don't read about that till you get to the epistles of Paul. And so Paul delivered this gospel to them first of all. What do you think he delivered them second of all? Did you ever think about that? Well, go home and read the book of Romans this afternoon. Because first of all, in the book of Romans, the first five chapters is all about how God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, took care of your sins. Second of all, in chapters 6 to 8, he tells you what you should do in response to that. Vern was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Would you quit stealing my message? Second of all, don't sin. Romans 6 begins, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No! That's what he delivered unto him first of all. Listen, friends, it is not true that God is not interested in your good works. He's just very, very, very concerned that you understand that good works come after your salvation. And not before. Well, the Lord's resurrection does something very wonderful. It guarantees that you too will rise from the dead if you die before He comes. And that your resurrection will be your introduction to life eternal that will never end. I was thinking about that this past week when I was in the hospital, and I don't know if you've been in a hospital lately, but The nurses all have little portable computer stands that they wheel into your room, you know, and then they wheel back out. And one of them was in the hallway, and I noticed that the, I guess they don't call them screensavers anymore, the wallpaper on the desktop was that beautiful, beautiful autumn scene that you sometimes see with the golden colored leaves and it was and the golden sunlight. And it's just the most quintessential, perfect picture of autumn. And I looked at that and said, ah, I don't want to think about autumn. I want to think about spring. We're coming out of winter. I want to think about things coming back to life. Maybe later in the summer, I wouldn't mind hearing too much, well, yeah, all right, it's got to end. You know. Then you look at that and say, oh, yeah, that's lovely. But I was thinking about that because, dear friends, with our resurrection that we're looking forward to, that, isn't it great to know it never has to end? There never has to be an autumn to our resurrection life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that blessed hope. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's a story we love to tell, and those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And so I give thee thanks for it and ask thy blessing on the song service to follow. May our young people be blessed as they minister to us in song, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to sing one more hymn, and that will, and if